Brothers and sisters, what a complete joy it is to be able to stand before you once again. So good to see all of you here tonight. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. As you all are aware, this is where we're getting the basis for our study this week, looking at what Paul has to say. And he's telling this to a young preacher here and what he ought to be focusing on in his preaching. And what he should be telling the older men, the older women, younger men, and the younger women. And tonight, that's what we're going to be looking at, is what Paul had to say to the younger women. Last night, we looked at what his instructions were to the older women. And it kind of comes to this culmination of to be teachers of good things to the younger women, which is a sacred task that you possess that nobody else can fulfill like you can. And so, as we mentioned last night, Paul then goes on to give us a wonderful definition of what these good things are. What is he talking about? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And young ladies, I'd like to say this to you. I hope that you realize just how vital you are and how precious you are. Satan knows this, and that is why he spends so much time and so much effort and energy in trying to steal you away. Because when he steals your heart away from God, he steals you away from your husband, he steals you away from your children, he steals you away from the home, and it collapses without you there. He got Eve at the beginning, my friend. And dear sister, he's trying to get you now with the same sort of tactics and lies. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. And so in the text, let's go there to chapter 2. And what does he say? That the older women are to teach the younger women? He says that they are to be teachers of good things. Verse 4 then. That they may teach the young women to be, first of all, sober. Disciplined of your mind. That's what this is talking about. Of a sound mind. And you're being trained into wisdom, right? And maturity. In all honesty, if you go down a little later, you just look at the young men. That's one of the first things he mentions to them, too. You see, my friends, youth is about preparation. It's not about sowing your wild oats. It's not about just having frivolity, fun, and frolic. It's about preparing you for your life. And young ladies, it's preparing you for womanhood. And allow these older women to show you exactly what that is. To have a disciplined and sound mind, to be wise and mature, which, where does that begin? It begins with the fear of the Lord, as Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. You are to be thoughtful, young ladies, who possess a trained mind to work selflessly for others. In all honesty, that's what we all do. But you work selflessly for others, and my friends, without sobriety, no other instruction can occur. If your mind is not sober, then all of these points that follow, they will not happen. They cannot occur. So you today must decide, I am going to be a godly woman. I am going to be a worthy woman, which we're going to read about her. Because without that decision, it's not just going to happen. It's not just going to magically then, as you turn 21 or 25 or 30 or 40 or whatever, then suddenly you wake up and you're this wise, worthy woman. It doesn't work that way. Today, decide today to be that. And so Paul says, not only then to be sober, what? He goes on to say, then, to love their husbands. The very next thing. You are to agape love your husband, no doubt, selflessly love him, you know, that sort of sacrificial love. But he doesn't use agape here. He uses philandros, right? Which, what is that? That's fondness and affection. So essentially what he's saying is that you like your husband. You have fond affection for him. And as all of you ladies who are married know, that that is easier at times and harder at others. And it is something that does not always just naturally happen. It's something that you have to work at. But it is essential. And that's why Paul puts it here, not only because it's a challenge, but because it is something that is essential. Because, my friend, as long as you are not fondly affectionate toward your husband, toward your man, toward your beau, you're not going to be able to be a friend to him. You are not going to be able to be a helpmeet to him. You will be a hindrance. Why is it? Why is it that there are so many jokes and so many little phrases and quips that we have to deride marriage? And we have derogatory little terms that we use to describe men, our wives, like the ball and chain and such. Why is that? It is wrong that we do that. Perhaps one of us would say, it's because my wife doesn't love me enough, but my dear sir, that does not give us license to not love her back. And so it is with you, dear sister, that you do not have license to not love your husband, even though he may be a dog. You married him, and you have, I don't mean to say that as if, well, you're just, you got to be resigned to your position, but my friend, like Paul says, by your good conduct, you can help turn that dog into something that is quite valuable, into a great lion for you, your children, and for the Lord. But you help and assist your man. You seek his honor and interest, right? And you seek to secure peace and harmony and union with your man. You sympathize with him. And you also confide in him. You are best friends with each other. You are one, like we read about in Genesis, right? You leave father and mother and you cleave, right? Husband leaves father and mother, cleaves to his wife. Well, you leave too, your father and mother, and you cleave to your husband. Hold his hand. Let him know that you're there for him. Lean on his shoulder. Let him know that you need him too. That's something, I'll tell you, at least the gentlemen that I know, it's one of the things that we like best, is to know that our wives love us and that they need us and that they like us. But sympathize with him. Be there for him. And it's a shame, my friends, that this does not actually happen more often. What ends up happening a lot of times is we just become cohabitators, right? It's like we're roommates. We get married and we are on fire. It is effortless to love each other. It is effortless to do these things for each other. Who could ever separate us? And we think that it's going to be like a fairy tale. Other people have problems, but not us. It can be that way, I suppose, but you have to work at it. There will be problems, but you can overcome it. It's something, though, that you have to work at. And if you just sit back and just enjoy the ride, you will become just cohabitators, roommates. And you will be strangers living together because you will both continue to grow but not grow together. My dear sister, the only way that you can grow with your husband, to be fondly affectionate toward him, is to spend time with him. And husbands, we need to spend time with our wives. In all honesty, I think we would all be better served if we held to the ancient custom of whenever we get married, we do not spend a night apart for at least 1 year. You are there every night together, sleeping together. That's what they did in the days of old, and I think that that's a good custom. And perhaps you can do that as well. What does he go on to say, though? Not only love your husband, but to love your children. The same, you know, philotechno, so be fondly affectionate toward your children. Again, one would think, well, this is just a natural thing, which in most it is. But like Paul says, that there are those in Romans chapter 6 that lack natural affection. And sadly, it seems that this is more and more, or happening more and more in our world, in our country, in our part of the world, that mothers lack this bond with their children. And there's all kinds of reasons perhaps that we can go into why that would be and speculate and stuff, but the main one is because of lack of love for God. Okay. But we need to, we'll talk more about that in just a moment, but let's talk about those that do have a natural affection, with to be fond and affectionate toward them. But it cannot be this foolish, loose, ungoverned love and affection for them, right? Spoiling them, in other words. What is true love for your children? Well, it is to train them, isn't it? You look to their real good, which what is that? Their spiritual upbringing. It's not just their temporal enjoyment, right? You train them in the love and admonition of the Lord, which primarily is told to the husbands, but no doubt mothers play a big role in that. And sometimes they play the primary role when the husband refuses to pick up his sword and go to battle there. In all honesty, my friends, and if you do not have a governed love toward your children, then through your unbridled love toward them, you actually may hate them. I say that because of what Proverbs says in chapter 13 and verse 24. What does it say there? The man that refuses to correct his son hates his son. Right? He is not actually looking out for his best interest. He's short-sighted. The man, and we can say woman there too, that corrects their children are the ones who love them, because they are training them for their future, not only in this life, but that is in the life to come. The sad thing is, my friends, because so many parents do not spend time with their children, whenever they do come home and they're with them for a few hours, they do not train them. And why? Because they feel guilty. And so they don't want to have to punish them. And they just appease them, and that's a sad thing. I wanted to say one other thing about this whole lack of natural affection. What we must realize, my friends, is that children are not distractions from more important matters. The children are the most important matter, my friends. And most other things, what are they? They are distractions to try to take us away from our kids, to take us away from our husbands, from our wives, from our family. Remember, like we talked about at the beginning of this series, what is Satan trying to do with us? Divide and conquer. Keep us busy. Keep us away from each other so that the relationship does not form. Why did Dorothy say there's no place like home? Why did she want to go back? What did she miss? Or rather, shall we say, who did she miss? Auntie M, right? And her family. It was the relationship that she longed for. That's the thing that she missed, my friends, and that's what makes no place like home. Right? It's the relationships. It's the love. Without that, then it's just beams, brick, and mortar. There is no joy. There is no peace. In fact, it's no different than just everywhere else that's out there. It's just a place to sleep and eat. And that's it. And let it not be that way for you, my friend. We only have so much time. Young ladies, you only have so much time with your kids. Don't squander your youth away from them. You know, on that side note, too, about your love toward your husband, your love toward your children, you have an immense influence on the whole attitude, atmosphere of your home. Right? You make it. What do we say? When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? When mother is down, whether she's down because she's ill, things come to a grinding halt, right? It's just not the same. And dads, we struggle. We try to jump in there and get into the fight and try to do things, but we just can't do it like she can. We're not designed to, right? And we're just floundering until mom can get better. If mom is down emotionally and is upset, everybody feels it. So by you loving your husband, being fondly affectionate toward your family members, you have an immense influence on their sense of well-being and security. But what did he say further on in there? To not only love your children and your husband, he said then in verse 5, what? To be discreet. Temperate, your version may say that. And that's the idea, is temperate, right? Curbing one's desires, having some self-control, that's what it's about. And how often it is that thoughtless, indiscretion has caused so much pain and trouble for us. We do not have a discreet culture. We as Americans are rather indiscreet, right? And we tend to revel in those that are bold and brash, who speak their mind, right, and put people in their place. So you, dear sister, are fighting against society, right? when God calls you to be discreet and chaste, we can add that into it in just a moment, you are going against what the rest of society is trying to push you towards. And it is something that you have to learn and you have to work on. It is not easy to do. Chaste, what does that mean? That's pure, right? Pure in heart, pure in body, pure in speech, pure in mind, pure in your entire life. And you keep yourself pure so that you can keep your children pure. You keep yourself pure so that you can keep your husband pure. Your home is pure. Your marriage bed is pure. You are chaste. You are virtuous. You are precious. And realize that you are precious. And so all of this, what is he building up to at this next point? In verse 5, he says, keepers at home. Your version may say workers at home. Your version may say homemakers. Right? Is that something that's popular today? No. It's something that hasn't been popular for a long time. It is really a shame that a woman's God-given role is something that our society, that the world, has caused people to view in a derogatory way. It's partly because people have abused God's rules here. We'll talk about that at another time. But you have to realize, again, why does Satan want to keep you away from the home, to destroy it, to keep you distracted from it? You know what C.S. Lewis said? He argued that the homemaker, that is the ultimate occupation. He goes on to argue, saying, all of the transportation that we have, all of the industry that we have, to what end is it? For what purpose? So that people can live comfortably, right? And feast well in their nice, warm homes. It really supports the homemaker. You see what Satan has done, though, what society has done, though. It has gotten us so caught up, though, in striving for worldly things, for working and such outside of the home, that it has caused us to no longer value what is found in the home. It is seen as holding us back, as holding you back, as you not being able to express yourself, as you not being able to make a difference in the world. But let me tell you, that is a lie. The best way that you can make a difference in the world is by taking care of your children and your home. Barnes said this, you know, the commentator. He said, religion is the patron of domestic virtues and regards the appropriate duties in a family as those most intimately connected with its own progress in the world. It looks benignly on all which makes a home a place of contentment, intelligence, and peace. It does not flourish when domestic duties are neglected, and whatever may be done abroad, and whatever self-denial and zeal in the cause of religion may be evinced there or wherever else, there may be for the labors of Christians there or however nothing on the whole if in order to serve these things, right? Religion has gained nothing, it says. If the duties of a wife and a mother at home have been disregarded, our first duty is at home, and all other duties will be well performed just in proportion as what is. You see, we like to think, I mean, when we're raised up and in this country and such, what are we wanting to do? Not just women, men and women, right? What do we have drilled in us at a young age, right? To be yourself, to be who you are, to achieve, right? To dream and to go out and succeed and make a difference in the world. And the way that that's drilled into us is, how do you make a difference in the world? You go and you get an education. You go and you get an outstanding job. That's how you do it. You go out there to do it. And you see, my friend, what it's caused us to then forget is to see that we are leaving the very best place that we can make a difference. You will never, ever have an influence on anybody else as much as you will on your children and your husband. You cannot influence those other people like you can them. When you bring up these children in the love and admonition of God, you create the next generation. We looked last night a little bit at some great women of faith, right? And who were they? They were moms, mothers, right? Sarah, right? Moses' mother, Rahab, etc., etc. Mary, right? And you could continue on in naming some. A lot of them we don't even know about. But what if these women had decided, you know what, I can do something better out there than I can here? Would Moses have been what he was? No. The home would have fallen apart. It wouldn't have worked. And that's what he wants you to do, Satan, that is to forget about your God-given role, to forget about your children, to forget about your families. Do you not see that at the beginning, what did Satan do? What did he do to Eve? He stole away a precious part of her womanhood, and thus placed upon her was a great burden through his lies and his deceit. And he seeks to do this very same thing to you. To lie to you and to steal away some of the very most precious things that you have and possess. So that you can give your time, your energy, your love and affection to others. We cannot, my friends, walk away from what the Holy Spirit has instructed and hold our heads high. The very breakdown of the home in our country, my friends, as observed by the idleness in the young generations, by the selfish indulgence that we see and have seen for generations, the spiritual and moral decay that is occurring. All of this displays how deeply criminal we have been in neglecting what God has instructed with regard to our homes. We stand accused, and do not think that we, though you are a Christian, though you're a member of the church, that it doesn't affect you. It absolutely does. I've heard Christians speak derogatorily to homemakers and such. Kind of how they do to preachers, right? Remember that, whenever they say, I was going to start out preaching, and they say, well, what are you going to do? And I say, well, I'm going to preach. Well, yeah, I know, but what were you actually going to do? Same kind of questions asked of women, you know. Well, I'm going to be a homemaker. Okay, well, yeah, but actually, what are you going to do? If you are a true homemaker, my friends, it is the most difficult job in the world, and I've witnessed it with my mom, and I witnessed it with my wife. I can't do it. I'm not designed to do it. You are. No one can do it but you. Just like we talked about the older women, there's no one who can teach these young women like you can. Teach them from your success. Teach them from your wisdom. Teach them from your mistakes, whatever it is, but please teach them. And you learn from them. Listen to them. I plead with you. This is the only way to stop the great decay that's happening. It's the only way to hold the line. But let's move on and let's look at a few other points that are made here by Paul. So he says to be keepers at home, and then what? Good, kind, is another way that you may see it translated. Well-tempered, right? Sweet, soft. Those are some of the words that I saw when I was looking this up. Why is it that whenever we are children, by and large, do we prefer our teachers that are women? Why do we tend to prefer mom, our aunts, our grandmothers? Because they are kind. Because they are good. There is a gentleness that you manifest that is so precious to us as children. And in all honesty, as us boys grow up, you continue to possess that power over us. And that is a great gift that God has given you. That through your goodness, the most rottenly miserable wretch can be made clean. Why is it that it's the voice of the sweet maiden that calms the great beast, right? Through her beauty and through her song, through her grace, right? This is something that we cannot deny. How is it then that you can save your husband? Like Paul says again, through your good, godly conduct that you help save your husband who doesn't believe, come to the truth. You possess an ability that we men just don't have. It is not unheard of to hear of women doing just that. It's actually, I hear that quite often, of a woman who is a believer, she marries a man who's not a believer, or one who falls away, and through her godly conduct, he is brought back. Do you know how often you hear of men being able to do that to their unbelieving wives? I have never witnessed that. I have seen several men fall away, though, that married women that were not believers. They were not able to convince her and turn her away. I do know of some men that still remain faithful. They never converted their wife. What do you think happened to their children? Children are going to follow mom. And that's exactly what happened. And it's heartbreaking. Use what God has given you, sisters, for good and not for evil. Use it to help the men in your life, and the children. And that being said, what does he go on to say? Obedient to their own husbands. What does that mean? That means to follow him, really. That's what it is. It's to follow him. Take hold of his arm, like you did when you walked down the aisle, right? Hold on to him. Just like what Sarah did whenever she followed Abraham off into the wilderness, right? And in the process of doing that, what do? You use your God-given gifts and abilities, your goodness, your sobriety, your affectionate love and tenderness, your discretion and chastity, all for what? To aid in following him and help him in his own God-given role to make him better. I mean, what do we say? Behind a good man is an even better woman, right? And that's true, right? He cannot fulfill his role like he should as a husband or as a father without you. He cannot do it without you. What did God say in the beginning? What was the first thing that he said? This is not good. Man alone. He needed someone to help him. A helpmeet was made for him. A companion. Right? And I don't believe that there is any husband out here who would disagree with me whenever I say this, that God most definitely saved the best for last with this. But my dear sister, it is by your good example, by your good love, by your good grace, that you help these husbands of yours, these sons of yours, become these godly men who can help fulfill their role, right? You know, and so often it's said, well, I mean, we think of homes and stuff where the roles are flip-flopped and where there's single-parent homes and things like that. And you say, well, I made it. We did it okay. Well, you can do it, but it's not the ideal. It's just like a congregation can subsist without elders and deacons, but that's not the ideal. You strive to have elders and deacons, which is why y'all are going to go through the process soon, right? Because you know that that's the way that God designed it. And so it is with the home too, my friend. And we can't forget that. So what does he go on then to say, though, after all of this? Obedient to their husbands, what's the thing that he builds up to? That the word of God be not blasphemed. What does it mean to blaspheme God's word? Speak against it, right? To be derogatory toward it. To dismiss it. To cast it aside. To ignore it. To deny it. It is not God's word. It's not God's way. It's just traditional values. And we are progressive, so we're going to move past these antiquated ideas and move on to a new generation, a new future, right? Which, if that's the case, it's far bleaker, my friends, than what we realize. Whenever you consider what Paul said in the book of Romans, what did he say to the Jews there whenever he was condemning them at the very beginning? What did he say the Gentiles did because of them? They blasphemed God. They blasphemed his word because of their hypocrisy. So what would they be saying? The same things that you hear today whenever people blaspheme the word of God and his name. I don't want to be one of those hypocrites. I don't want to be one of those Christians. And what do people say? Those ways of God do not work. The home doesn't work. These roles that we read about here, that doesn't work. Because why? Because of godly people like you and me not fulfilling our roles like we should, not doing it the way that God has really designed, and we kind of halfway do it. And it doesn't work, and so people say, oh, well, the problem isn't because we didn't succeed in fulfilling the instructions. The problem is with the instructions to begin with. God is blasphemed then. And more often, what are we seeing? We see people then casting aside God's word for humanistic ideas and going to self-help books and things like that to try to solve their relationships and their problems and what's going on in their homes to try to restore some value to it. When in reality, we had the book all along, my friend. We just failed to follow the instructions. We failed to heed its warnings. And the world is just making merchandise of you. What a shame it is that we've bought into the lie. And so, my friend today, dear sister today, what is it that you can do? Today is the day for you to decide, to be sober-minded, to be that godly woman, right? To be discreet, to be chaste, to be a lover of your children and your husbands, to follow your man and have eyes for him only so that God's word is not blasphemed as you make your house into a home, a place of peace, a place of security. I said we were going to read it, and we are going to read it now. Proverbs 31. Like we mentioned last night, what do you see at the very beginning of Proverbs 31? These are the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And so what does he go on to say here? Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, a worthy woman, a wife of valor, and great worth? Her price is far above rubies, because she is a rarity, and because she is capable of so much, right? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil, no lack of gain. There is a great sense of security when you have a worthy woman standing behind you. Yes, gentlemen, absolutely. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Y'all remember that? Mom? Grandma? Who's the first one up, generally? It was always mom in my household. It was always grandma, right? We'd wake up to the smell of bacon and coffee and things like that, but she rises up early, though, and while it is still night, right, she stays up late working. She considereth a field, and she buyeth it. You know, this is one of the things that people try to deceive you with, is that with God's ways, that it's like you're going to be barefoot and pregnant or something like that and ignorant. That is an absolute lie. It's an abuse of what God's commands are. But she considereth the field, and she buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth the vineyard. Right? She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She's not weak. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out, not out by night. She works hard. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. I've never spun yarn before. I think it would be an interesting thing to experience. I've heard that it's actually an extreme amount of work, and that women that would do it, that their hands would be greatly calloused, and that even their lower lip would be long, elongated because of constantly having to lick to do all that. Don't know. But she stretcheth out her hand then to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. Who are the ones that provide food to the members of the congregation and those that are in need? She is not afraid of the snow of her household. Why? For all of her household are clothed with scarlet. They're taken care of. She has foresight and forethought, and she takes care of the need. She plans ahead. She's intelligent. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. We don't know how to do these kinds of things anymore. There's great value in learning how to do these things, I believe. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He wouldn't be that way if it wasn't for her. That's kind of the implication here, isn't it? She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Absolutely not. The homemaker works far harder than any of us do whenever we're away. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Let us not forget to do that, men and children. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Absolutely, we know this. Right? But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I would admonish you, young ladies, memorize those verses right there and write them upon your heart and seek and strive to be that type of woman. You will be of greater value than so many if you do those things. Not only in the sight of your husband and your children, but even more importantly in the sight of God, because you have adorned and ornamented your heart with virtue and grace and righteousness. Don't forget those things. God bless you in your journey into womanhood. Won't you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, our heavenly and all righteous Father, you are infinitely wise and good, Lord, in what you have laid down for us in your holy begotten word. Father, we pray this evening for our young women, for the young sisters, young daughters, Father, that you would be with them and that you would give them sobriety and wisdom to fear you and for them to see the great instruction on how they ought to be most pleasing to you and to make this world better. We continue to pray, Father, for the older women that they do likewise and that they train these young women so that your home and your great institute is not derided and is not lost in our part of the world, but is strengthened. Father, we pray that you'd be with us men, that we would support these women in this, and that we would view them in high favor and not disregard them ever. Go with us now, Lord. Keep us faithful. Keep us humble always. Keep us loving. In your Son's most holy and precious name, we pray to you. Amen.